us to demonstrate when it comes down to our success in doing what God has given us to do. And we're going to revisit Nehemiah chapter 4 this evening as we continue our lesson. We ended off this morning in verse 6 where the Bible says that the people had a mind to work. They had a purpose that drove them to doing what it was that Nehemiah placed before them. The idea of rebuilding the walls, reconstructing the walls around the city of Jerusalem for their protection. It was because of Nehemiah's determination to see his God's people doing better and being protected, protecting God's house, that they were motivated likewise to do the work. Despite the fact that there was opposition that had arisen that was there in the form of Sanballat and Tobiah and other individuals who, because of their jealousy, maybe because they wanted to be involved in the work and they weren't allowed to, they began to speak evil of Nehemiah and the children of Israel and told them basically that they weren't going to be able to do this work. They made fun of them. But Nehemiah prayed and the people were motivated. But the Bible did say in verse 6 that the walls had only been constructed to half their height. And so there was more work that was left to do. We want to look at the rest of the situation here in verses 7 through the end of the chapter. It says that now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were being closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. You see, the opposition has now grown even more so. Earlier on, it says that Sanballat and Tobiah, that they were angry. They were wroth, the King James translation uses. They were angry, but now the Bible says they were very angry. And now they have decided to take it to a point of violence. Now they're ready to make this thing physical. They're willing to come against the children of Israel and to fight against them, to attack Jerusalem and to create confusion. But notice once again, what did Nehemiah resort to? Verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Nehemiah was a tremendous leader. Hopefully we recognize that by now. We see here that every time that something arises, that this opposition arises, Nehemiah knows exactly how to deal with it. A very wise leader. He prays about the situation in verse 9, and he also sets a watch. He takes some of the children of Israel, and he's going to use them as a guard to keep an eye out to see what's going on and when the opposition attempts to make their move. But there's still the determination to get this wall finished. And that's what we have to look at and that's what we have to admire. Nehemiah's willingness to see it through no matter what. Folks, that should be inspiring to us because as children of God and members of the body of Christ, we have to recognize that there's so much opposition against us. Opposition from without. Opposition from within. Opposition sometimes within our own selves because we often stand in our own way and prevent ourselves from doing what it is that God wants us to do. But we have to fight against that opposition. We have to be determined, just like Nehemiah was determined, so that we can be successful. Verse 10 says, Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. You see, it just seems that God is emphasizing so much to us the importance of recognizing that opposition, adversity is going to rise. We're not going to live life separate and apart from adversity. It's a natural thing. It's going to happen. And whether it be from within, as it was in verse 10, the fact that the children of Israel began to grow discouraged, thinking that the work was too much. That's too much rubbish. Nehemiah, we can't go through all of this rubbish. We can't go through here and try to salvage the good bricks and still try to build the wall. And then the adversity, those from outside saying, you know what, we're going to surprise attack them. when they least expect it. We're going to come up on them and we're going to destroy them. So you have Satan working in the background, constantly trying to get through to God's people. But even still, verse 12, so it was that the Jews who dwelt near them came, and they told us 10 times, for whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Listen to this leader in Nehemiah. Despite all that's going on, he still attempts to encourage God's people. And because he's determined, he's setting them forth, putting them, organizing them, and setting them in place so that they can make sure that everything happens like it's supposed to happen. And that they're still keeping a watchful eye on this opposition. He sets them up according to their families. He tells them to arm themselves. And then he talks to the nobles and to the leaders, verse 14 says, and to the rest of the people. And notice what he says. Do not be afraid of them. Folks, I recall somewhere in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul telling us that God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. Do we believe that? You know, sometimes it seems human nature that we are fearful about certain things. Fear comes naturally, but fear is generally the result of a lack of knowledge, a lack of understanding. If we understand that God is there for us, as the Bible tells us, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, God is there for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, God is there for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 31, He is there for us, and He is not going to let anyone take advantage of us. We have to recognize that. I asked the brother back in, on the screen at this time to go ahead and put the image up on the screen. Is he still back there? Yeah, there he is. I have another image. I want us to look here. If you can't read what it says, when the roots are deep, there is no reason to fear the wind. And this picture is a picture showing this humongous tree, but the emphasis is on the roots down below and how far they reach. Even when we think about that image this morning of that tree that found a way, that grew, despite the fact that this large mass that seemed to be impenetrable, this rock sat there on top of the ground, and yet that tree grew up straight through that rock and split it in half. How is that possible? Because it has strong roots. It has strong roots. See, folks, when we are rooted and grounded in the truth, in the knowledge of God's word, and when we surround ourselves not only by God's word, but by God's people, and we trust in the Lord and we continue faithfully in prayer, just like Nehemiah did, constantly praying, constantly giving it over to God and letting Him deal with it and letting God's people know likewise. Don't fear. Give it to God. Those roots, they go deep. There's no need to fear the wind when those roots are deep, because the wind is not going to be able to blow that tree over. The wind is not going to be able to destroy that tree. Likewise to the opposition. The opposition is not going to be able to take advantage of us when our roots are deep, when we remain connected. But folks, we got to be connected. We have to be connected. And it starts off with our obedience to the gospel. And it continues with our growth, our spiritual growth. And how do we gain that spiritual growth? Through constant study and meditation on the word of God, through constant prayer, through worship of God on the first day of the week, and then living a worshipful lifestyle throughout the course of the week. We will continue to grow spiritually. Those roots will continue to grow down, and we will be firm. Even as the psalmist said in Psalm 1, we'll be like a tree planted by the waters, constantly being fed, constantly being nourished. Nehemiah tells them in verse 14, he tells the nobles and the leaders and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren. Fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your wives and fight for your houses. Folks, that's what we have to do. We have to fight. Men, leaders, we have to fight for our houses because the opposition is out there. The opposition today says what? Oh, the family consists of not just a husband and a wife, a man and a woman. Now, no, that's not the definition of a family. The definition of a family now is two partners. Yes, let's just go ahead and redefine this thing. Marriage is not what it used to be. Folks, understand there is so much opposition that exists in the world today. And it is time we have to fight for our families. Just like Nehemiah said, fight for your sons, fight for your daughters, fight for your wives, fight for your houses, fight for what God has given you. Stand up for what's right. Determination, that's what it's all about. Nehemiah encouraged them to fight. In verse 15, it says, and it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their counsel to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from the time on that half my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears and the shields and the bows and wore armor. And the leaders were behind or supported all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other hand they held a weapon. You talk about determination, folks. Listen to what Nehemiah is saying. These people were so determined that even as they worked to construct the wall, one hand did the work while the other hand held a weapon. You talk about determination, get that wall built. Nehemiah said that we were all together. Here's another word that we need to make sure that we're familiar with. Interdependence. Interdependence. We know what it means to be independent. And sometimes we're guilty of that. More so that we want to be independent. We don't need anyone. And then there's the word dependent, where we have to rely on someone else all the time. At some point in time, young people, when you grow up, you need to become independent and not always dependent on your parents. That's the purpose of growth. But here's the key. There's a word in between there. It's called interdependent. It's when we rely on one another, encouraging one another, sharpening one another. Turning your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me let you hear the words of Paul as he shares, uses a metaphor that demonstrates this, the meaning of this term interdependence, because that's what Nehemiah was encouraging the people to do. And that's what they did. They were interdependent. They depended on one another. While some of them were working, the others were on guard. And even as they were working, they were using one hand to work and using one hand to hold their weapon. Interdependence, depending on one another. Listen to what Paul says. You remember in verse 13, he mentions about the fact that by one spirit, as Christians, we're all baptized into one body, whether we're Jews or Greeks, and have been made to drink into that one spirit. Notice verse 14, he says, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. The body of Christ, that is. Not just made up of one member, but many. He's going to use now this illustration of our physical bodies. Notice verse 15. He says that the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Because your foot decides that it's going to separate itself and decide that it's not going to be a part of the body, does that make it not a part of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how could you hear? Consider what he's saying here. If your whole body was an eye, how could you hear? Or smell, for that matter. Or touch. Verse 18, he says, but now God, no, actually I skipped over one. If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if there were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Understand, folks, in a nutshell, as he's trying to describe here the body of Christ and the importance of us recognizing that there are many members in the body of Christ, but we all work together for the good of the one body. We make up the one body of Christ as Christians. That's interdependence. None of us thinking that the church is basically I'm the church. The church is all about me. No, that's not the truth. The church succeeds because God has brought together people who in their heart have submitted themselves to the gospel of Christ and are working hard and working diligently at carrying out the will of God. We're all working together, and he has blessed each one of us with different talents and abilities. And we use those talents and abilities according to the word of God and in line with what God's word teaches so that we might carry out God's will. That's interdependence. Not all of us have the ability to preach. Some of us are master encouragers. And while you might look at that and think that's not important, let me tell you what, it's very important. Oh, it's very important. I can't tell you how much I appreciate when you come to the back there as service has ended and you come back and you tell me how much you really appreciate the lesson. You know, that's encouraging to me. That causes me that when it comes down to preparing for the next lesson, I'm keeping in my mind that these are people that appreciate the word of God. It's not about me. It's about God's word. And when I have people who appreciate God's word, I certainly want to do my best to deliver God's word in such a way that they can gain even more from it. That's encouragement. Some people are very good at that. That's a gift, Romans chapter 12 tells us. Some people have the knack for computers and technology. And that's the reason why we can have images up on the screen. Because if it were left up to me, I wouldn't be able to do it. That's not my talent, but that's someone else's talent. Some of us, we have the beautiful gift of singing. And while we're all supposed to sing according to God's word, there are some folks who are just better at it. And we appreciate their voices for that. So there are many different gifts that we have, but we come together as one body of Christ and we use those gifts to work together for the good of the one body. Nehemiah encouraged God's people to be interdependent, working together and continuing to be determined to get that wall built. And it was done. I want to end as looking at these last few verses here. Notice something that Nehemiah says or records for us. Verse 20, once again, starting verse 19, rather. He says, "Then I said to the nobles and rulers and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Therefore, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." Never once did Nehemiah lead to the idea that we're doing this ourselves. We're doing this by ourselves. He always kept the focus on the fact that this was God's doing. That God would take care of them. That God would provide. There was no need for them to fear. Because despite the fact that they had these weapons to defend themselves, it was still going to be God who was going to take care of them. When you put your full faith in that weapon, let me tell you what, weapons sometimes can backfire. Not work when needed. God always comes through. God will always be there for us. And not only that, listen to what Nehemiah says here. He says in verse 21, "So we labored and worked, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing." Man, you talk about determination. Nehemiah says we didn't even change our clothes unless it was necessary for them to be clean. Their focus was intently on finishing that wall. And folks, when you have that kind of vision, when you have that kind of focus, you're going to be successful. When you are wholly dependent on God to provide for you, and knowing that you are carrying out His will, that you are doing the work that He has provided for you to do, and you do it with that kind of intensity, that type of focus, you're not going to do anything but succeed at what God wants you to do. We wonder how it is that we can grow the church, build it up to be what God wants it to be. It's to have that kind of focus and determination. To leave it in God's hand, even as God has given us work to do, let's focus on that work. Let's not come up with innovative ideas and different things to try to make things happen. Let's do what God says. Plant the seed, water it, and God will give the increase. Simple formula. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that one out. Take this word, plant it in the hearts of man. Allow the Holy Spirit to work on their hearts. God will give the increase. God will give the increase in your own life as you plant God's word in your heart through study, through attendance and worship, as you hear the sermons preached, or through Bible classes here on Sunday mornings and on Wednesday evenings, and in your own personal studies, as you continue to meditate on God's word. You know, we spend our times often meditating on things that are no good for us, that won't lead to any growth. But if we would give that time and attention to God's word, to just mulling over what it is that God will have us to do, things that we learned in the sermon this past week or at some point in the past in some class, or maybe it is that we've read a daily devotional, or we heard something, some message that someone was delivering, and we began to internalize those things, and we go back to the scriptures and we think on them and we seek ways to apply those things. It's going to help us to grow. It's going to help us to grow. And if we focus our attention on that in our personal lives and focus our attention on sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ every opportunity that we have with those who are lost, and even helping to support good brethren and works where the gospel is being carried into the mission fields, whether it be missions here within the United States or outside of the United States. A part of my work at World Video Bible School, as I've told you before, is managing what we call the Church of Christ Donation Fund, where I'm responsible for sending out our Bible study materials to churches and schools throughout the world and to prisoners within the states. And by doing so, it is so uplifting to me to know that I have a hand in the gospel reaching people on the other side of the world, in places that I've never been to before, and in a lot of cases, countries that I've never even heard of before. But when I get those requests and I schedule to send materials to them, and I receive a report back that tells me that so many people obeyed the gospel as a result of the materials that you sent and through our studies, And so many folks in this denominational church are now members of the body of Christ because of the materials that we studied that you sent. You know, that builds me up. That encourages me. And it helps me to understand that we can be supportive of works, good works, where the gospel is being promoted throughout the world, and we're still doing what God has called us to do in evangelism. So it's not always about you physically, you yourself directly studying with someone. We need to be doing that as well. But then we can also support others as they go to evangelize. Folks, when we're doing things like that, there is no way that we cannot experience success in building God's house. Determination and interdependence, depending on one another. There are times when individuals that I haven't been able to reach with the gospel. Maybe it's a personality matter with a particular individual. but yet another brother might be able to reach that person. That's how it works. And I shouldn't take offense to that. You know, the hardest people to reach that I've found in my brief time in the ministry is my own family members. Isn't that the hardest thing to try to spread the gospel to family members? I don't know what it is. Maybe because they know you and they remember you back when. And that serves as a stumbling block for some people. They don't want to hear what you have to say. But someone else is capable of studying with your family member and getting them to come to the knowledge of the truth. Don't take offense to that. Rejoice. Because that's still a family member that's now in the body of Christ if they obey the gospel. Rejoice over that. But we can use our talents, folks. We have to be determined and we have to depend on one another to build God's house. That's the lesson tonight, Nehemiah chapter 4. We intend to bring one more lesson from the book of Nehemiah in the future, Lord willing. And that's going to focus on Nehemiah chapter 8. But in the meantime, we hope, trust, and pray again that this has been encouraging to you all, to those who have been present for the lessons. And if anyone's here tonight, we never want to dismiss without extending an opportunity for you to hear the gospel invitation. Because Jesus wants you to know how much he loves you. He loves you so much that he gave his life on the cross. Because he knew that without his sacrifice, there couldn't be any forgiveness of sins. See, we're all guilty of sin when we choose to do our own will instead of doing the will of God. And as a result, that will cause us to one day spend an eternity in hell if we're not obedient to the gospel. God knew, even before he created man, that there would be a need for him to send his son. And you might ask yourself, well, why is that? Why, if God knew that we were going to sin, if God knew that this was going to be a problem, why did he even create us? The fact is that God created us as individuals with our own will. Individuals who are able to make a choice. Because if God wanted robots to worship him, then he would have created robots. That's not what he created. He wants individuals who are going to voluntarily choose to see his goodness, to experience his grace and mercy, and as a result, choose to worship him. And this evening, if you want to be a worshiper of him, because God seeks worshipers, true worshipers, to worship him, if you want to be one of those true worshipers this evening, you do so by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4 tells us that the gospel is how Jesus died according to the scriptures, how he was buried and how he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that gospel, he says, will save us if we keep in memory what it is that we've been taught. We understand that when we have faith or trust that God is, that he exists and he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him, and that he has given us his son to die on the cross for us. If we believe that with all of our hearts and we're willing to repent of our sins, that's mimicking the death of the gospel, typifying the death. And anything that's dead, you do what with it? Well, you bury it. At least that's what we do back home. And I'm sure it's the same way with you. You bury anything that's dead. So that old person that's dead, inactive, you bury it. And where does that burial take place? In the watery grave of baptism. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4 tells us that we're buried with him in baptism. And when we rise up out of that water, we're typifying the resurrection. We rise to walk in newness of life. You see, you demonstrate the gospel through your obedience to the gospel. It's interesting that many people don't see that. They don't understand that. They don't understand what you're doing. The reason why it is that we teach, that we show in Scripture, that the Bible says that baptism is necessary. Because it does. It also says that repentance is necessary. And it also says that confession is necessary. Because those are obedient acts that lead us to salvation. Things that God calls for us to do. And when we do those things, all our past sins will be washed away. From that point, he wants us to live faithfully unto death. Be thou faithful unto death. So this evening, if you want to start fresh, you want to leave here a different person. You have the same name. in mankind's eyes, but in God's eyes, you are now one of his children. Saved from all of your past sins, washed in the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, forgiven and headed toward heaven. Let us encourage you this evening to come forward and be baptized into Christ. And if you're a member of the body of Christ and you haven't been faithful, you for whatever reason have stopped living faithfully, you have deviated from God's plan, you have chosen to do things according to your will instead of God's will, let us encourage you to really and truly think about your path. Think about the direction that you're headed, because we understand that when we choose to live a sinful life after we have been forgiven of our sins, the Hebrews writer tells us that there remains no more sacrifice for sins. And so you have to get it right. This evening is the best opportunity to do that. Repent of your sins. Make up in your mind that you're wrong and you're going to turn from those sins and you're ready to be rededicated to Jesus Christ. The elders are ready to pray for you. We want to pray for you and with you that your sins might be forgiven, that the Lord will forgive you, and that we want to be your support system to encourage you to continue walking the straight and narrow path. Come right now as we stand and sing the invitation song if you so desire.